Our scripture reading is in Matthew 24, 16 through 21. Let's stand in honor of the scriptures. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that ye your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You may be seated. The Bible is a history book. It's not a book of, it's not a prayer book. It's not a book of doctrines, although doctrines can come from it. It's not a credo. It's history, and so we continue with this series I'm doing, some of our history, because the Bible is the history of our people. There was a lot of news this week, but mainstream media did not report the important political stories. They were too busy with the death of a black man at the hands of a policeman in Minneapolis that caused violent demonstrations all over America. The event appears to be a catalyst, along with the COVID-19 scare, to continue the Democrat-Communist coup against President Trump and America. The country is still in a lockdown by Corona, while at the same time, social distancing has been ignored as public officials and others sympathize with the protesters. As this happens, the media refuses to mention terrorist groups like Antifa and others who are demanding the abolition of the capitalist system and to, quote, burn it down to restart it, end quote. Police are being shot, struck by cars, rocks, bottles of ice, etc. The TV airs specials discussing, quote, inequality in America, end quote, and encourages people to learn how not to be a racist. Of course, in it all, there is no mention of what the Bible has to say about it. And when our president holds a Bible up in the air, all they can do is criticize him. However, the Bible has the answer. Coach Drew Brees had to apologize for his not kneeling stance. He believed to stand in honor of the flag was also honoring his forefathers who had served in the Army and Marine Corps. His opinion did not matter to the leftists because to them it was based on racism. So now racism also has a political connotation as well as hate. There is no room for disagreement with leftists, and they get to interpret words as they see fit. They want all whites to get on their knees to ask forgiveness for their, quote, white privilege, end quote. They are tightening the noose, and many are giving in. Most churches have already given in, but Christian identity will never bow the knee. Why? Because of God's law. Today in 2020, we are approaching civil war. Throughout the course of history, we can always find terrible events that have affected civilization. Few people realize the tribulation the South faced after our own war between the states. Under military rule, property was taken and blacks were given political positions without proper elections. Poverty was a way of life for many decades in the South. Yet all these events are minor compared to the tribulation that whites have faced in the war against Germany. Where is justice for the Germans? In our passage, Jesus described the destruction of Jerusalem as one of the troubles that would happen before his coming. We see in this passage Jesus' depiction of fleeing refugees before the Roman army when they attacked in AD 70. The word then in our text is emphasizing this time of stress. We should also consider it a time of unusual trouble, as we have seen during the 20th century. This could mean that our Lord's redemption is near, for certainly we need his deliverance once again as we see evil prosper at every hand. Quote, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." End quote, Luke 21:28. This is Luke's advice during horrendous times. Let's take a look at D-Day. This year, 2020, is the 76th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, which was just yesterday. Thanks to the COVID scare, they will not have their charade to pontificate about the liberation of Europe from the evil Nazis. In Operation Overlord, beginning at the sixth hour of the sixth day of the sixth month of 1944, the Allied armies based in England successfully crossed the English Channel. Nearly 10,000 men died storming the fortified beaches of Normandy, which was in France. The invasion established an initial beachhead of 100,000 troops. From this base in northern France, the Allies were reinforced for the push forwards towards Germany, which, of course, had a standing peace offer throughout World War II. In a 6 a.m. radio broadcast, Allied Supreme Commander Dwight Eisenhower declared to the Normandy populace, quote, "The lives of many of you depend on the speed with which you obey. Leave your towns at once. Stay off the roads. Go on foot and take nothing with you that is difficult to carry. Do not gather in groups which may be mistaken for enemy troops," end quote. At the same time, the Soviet Army, armed to the teeth with state-of-the-art American weaponry, advanced upon Germany and all of Eastern Europe from the east. With Italy also under Allied occupation, Germany now had three fronts to defend, west, south, and east, as its cities, railways, dams, factories, and civilian population endured relentless bombardment and partisan sabotage. Why, when the Allies were already storming up through the Italian peninsula, did FDR, General Eisenhower, and General Marshall, over the objections of Churchill and British General Montgomery, insist upon storming heavily fortified beaches instead of advancing from the southern foothold? The answer? The invasion of Normandy was intended to extend the war and give the Soviet hordes more time to conquer Eastern Europe. Later on, Generals Eisenhower and Marshall repeatedly delay the eastward advance of General Patton's unstoppable Third Army, going so far as to cut off shipments of gasoline to General Patton. Patton was beside himself. Before his sudden death, or murder, you might say, in 1945, Patton had become to believe that there was treason at the highest levels of the U.S. government. The globalist war against peaceful Germany was itself a treasonous crime, but dragging it out further than necessary, just so Uncle Joe, that's Stalin, could rape Berlin and impose communism upon Eastern Europe, made the treason of D-Day all the worse. Historian Peter Caddick Adams reveals in Sand and Steel, A New History of D-Day, that more men died in preparation for the assaults in training exercising and live drills than at the Normandy beach landings. Adams says, quote, "At least 5,440 died in live fire drills, amphibious landing exercising, and flight training compared with around 4,414 at Normandy," end quote. Speaking of 666, with the date of and time of the invasion, we have just learned that in March 2019, Gates Microsoft received a patent number for a cryptocurrency system connected to body activity. Here is the description from the user WIPO, the World Intellectual Property Organization, an international patent system which lists Microsoft as the applicant. And this is from their website. Quote, human body activity associated with a task provided to a user may be used in a mining process of a cryptocurrency system. A server may provide a task to a device of a user which is communicatively coupled to the server. A sensor communicatively coupled to or comprised in the device of the user may sense body activity of the user. Body activity data may be generated based on the sensed body activity of the user. The cryptocurrency system communicatively coupled to the device of the user may verify if the body activity data satisfies one or more conditions set by the cryptocurrency system and award cryptocurrency to the user whose body activity data is verified, end quote. Couldn't they have said that a little bit easier? In other words, if you are non-compliant in some way, your, quote, body activity microchip will communicate to the authorities that you can't get crypto money. That is why Bill Gates is so obsessed with vaccines and their associated certificates. The scheme literally amounts to the biblical mark of the beast, without which you may not buy or sell. From the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18, quote, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Lest anyone at this point of corona mania raging around us ignorantly claim, quote, all the people would never go for that, end quote, then just take a look at all the scared and obedient all around us. How many of them would take the chip if it would allow them to return to work? Answer, lots. Now here's the kicker. Guess the publication number issued for Microsoft's implant. It's WO, yes, you guessed it, 2020-060606. Let's take a look at the supposed liberation of France. One significant point that everyone should know is that France had invaded Germany a full 8 months before Germany invaded France. That's one of the facts not taught in school. Under temporary wartime German occupation, it's from 40 to 44, life in northern France had passed by peacefully for French civilians. The conduct of the German occupiers was impeccable. Many French women fell in love with the well-mannered German soldiers. However, with the Normandy D-Day invasion, the peace and security of France was totally shattered. To support the cross-channel invasion and to then push the Germans eastward, the Allies unleashed a ferocious aerial bombardment campaign. Entire towns were mercilessly carpet-bombed. Cultural icons and works of art were destroyed. 65,000 French civilians killed, 150,000 injured, and 1,250,000 left homeless. Incredibly, twice as many French civilians were bombed to death in a matter of weeks as the total amount of British civilians were killed during the entire war. Of course, these numbers pale in comparison to the 1 million-plus German civilians who were killed by Allied bombings. The horror did not end with the bombing. The Allied occupation and subsequent economic collapse brought new nightmares for the women of France. Under Allied occupation, American troops raped thousands of women and turned thousands more hungry women into sex-for-food prostitutes. To appease the French population, the U.S. Army eventually hanged 130 of its rapist soldiers, the majority of them black. It took years for these areas of France to recover from the tragedy. Such was the glorious, quote, liberation that Churchill, FDR, and the French traitor de Gaulle imposed upon France. And it all began with D-Day, Devil's Day, codename Operation Overlord. Let's go on to the sinking of the Wilhelm Gustloff. Most of us have heard of the sinking of the Titanic, but has anyone ever heard of the Wilhelm Gustloff? By January of 1945, Germany's days are numbered. General Patton wants to take Berlin, but Eisenhower will not allow it. Eisenhower's deliberate delaying tactics allow Stalin's raping, murdering hordes to push eastward into Germany. As the Red Army and the cruel Jewish NKVD, that's the Interior Ministry of the Soviet Union, advance, millions of terrified German civilians, a majority of them which are women, children, and elderly, flee westward by land and sea. On land, the refugees face cruel bombing and aerial strafing from American, British, and Soviet planes. Sea-based refugees face a different kind of threat. And I've provided a couple of pictures of terrified and homeless Germans who are fleeing their Allied executioners. The luxury liner MV Wilhelm Gustloff is packed shoulder to shoulder with an estimated 10 to 12,000 refugees, six times as many as the Titanic. Soon after leaving its Baltic seaport, the ship is sighted by Soviet submarine commander Alexander Marinisko. After tracking his human prey for several hours, he fires three torpedoes into the ship's port side. In the panic that follows, many passengers are trampled to death as they flee to the decks. The Wilhelm Gustloff sinks in just 45 minutes. Coincidentally, on the birthday of his namesake, Wilhelm Gustloff, German ships arrive quickly and pluck about 1,000 survivors from the frigid waters as the cold claims the lives of all the rest. It was the greatest sea disaster in world history. The next story, which I have kept short, all were alike. We could go on and on about horror stories from World War II, but I don't want to bore anyone or make you sick to the stomach. But to give you a clue, I can say that only the suffering of our Lord exceeded that of the German girls in the following incident, but only because he remained alive longer than these girls did. The account was related in a book by Hans Koop titled In Their Terror, All Were Alike, 1995. The story came from a German-Brazilian citizen, Leonora Greer, born 1925 in São Paulo, Brazil. She immigrated to Germany before the war. She was employed by the German Workers' Labor Service as a typist in a camp in the town of Wilmsee in Neustetten, Germany, when the Russian army overran the area. She wrote that the commissar of the collection camp forced her to witness the cold-blooded execution of young women by means of various kinds of gruesome torture. The commissar told her, quote, to watch and learn how to turn the master race into whimpering bits of misery, end quote. Of course, I am leaving out the details of these gruesome tortures, which always ended in a slow death. One could look up the book and discover the details. Witnessing the butchering, and here I'm using it not as a figure of speech, but literally, of these young women made Leonora quite sick. She wrote, quote, "When my knees buckled, I was forced onto a chair. The commissar always made sure that I was watching. And when I had to throw up, they even paused in their tortures," end quote. The horrors Leonora witnessed can hardly be imagined. She said, quote, "Many women were not local. They had come there from other towns fleeing from the Russians. They also told us of the fate of the girls whose barracks had been captured by the Russians. When the butchery of the girls began, a few of them had been able to crawl underneath the barracks and hide. At night they escaped and told us what they knew. There were three of them. The women we liberated were in a state almost impossible to describe. They were over-fatigued and their faces had a confused, vacant look. Some were beyond speaking, ran up and down and moaned the same sentences over and over again. Having seen the consequences of these bestial atrocities, we were terribly agitated and determined to fight. We knew the war was past winning, but it was our obligation and sacred duty to fight to the last bullet," end quote from Leonora Greer. Of the 500 women there, Leonora was only able to help a few escape. Now let's look at some baseless claims made against Hitler. Claim number one, the NSDAP was financed by the Jews. The NSDAP, of course, is the German Workers' Party, National Socialist German Workers' Party. We hear this one all the time, but how few of the people repeating this 100-year-old lie realize that the first such smear of Hitler came from an openly pro-Marxist newspaper. The Vorwärts, means forward, in 1923 was co-founded by German communist Wilhelm Liebknecht in a clever effort to separate Hitler from his base, claimed that Henry Ford, who tried to expose the Jewish bankers, and American Jewish bankers were financing Hitler. Hitler filed a libelous lawsuit against Vorwärts over this absurd claim, and he won in court, because fake news Marxist Vorwärts was unable to produce any evidence to support their made-up lie. The NSDAP may have collected a small amount of money from Jews, but the bulk of it came from wealthy Russian immigrants who had escaped to Germany after the Bolshevik Revolution. Wealthy businessmen, owners, concerned about a communist takeover of Germany, and many small donors who believed in Hitler. Claim number two, Hitler was a Rothschild British agent, perhaps even the bastard child of a Rothschild. Far from being a Rothschild agent, or even as a bloodline Rothschild himself, Hitler was actually the family's worst nightmare. In Hitler's Germany, the Rothschilds, who thrive under the protective cloak of relative anonymity, were made known to everyone in Germany. Baron Louis de Rothschild was even arrested and had his bank seized. Claim number three. Power-mad Hitler murdered innocent patriots during the Night of the Long Knives. When the NSDAP finally came to power in 1933, the militarily powerful and treasonous Strasser-Rome faction plotted the violent overthrow of Hitler. A coup attempt, wow, does that sound familiar? That surely would have plunged a still unstable Germany into a protracted civil war. Under the leadership of Hitler, Goering, and Himmler, the conspiracy was thwarted in 1934 by Operation Hummingbird. This was hyped up as the so-called Night of the Long Knives by the fake news of Britain. Gregor Strasser and Ernst Röhm, the homosexual leftist leaders of the powerful paramilitary SA, were executed. Given the sympathetic coverage for the executed traitors in the British press, it seems more likely that Strasser and Röhm were the British agents, not Hitler. An honest headline in the Western newspaper calls the event properly a, quote, "storm troop coup broken by Hitler," end quote. Claim number 4, Hitler doomed Germany by invading the Soviet Union. Joseph Stalin's objective all along was to let Germany and Britain wear each other out in the West and then launch a surprise attack from the East, as he had already done in Poland in 1939, and Finland, and Romania, Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia in 1940, of such magnitude that it would subdue all of Europe. Hitler is hardly to blame for launching a preemptive strike, nor is he to blame for the massive amounts of U.S. aid which FDR would ship to Stalin to keep his regime afloat until the mighty U.S. could join the battle and open additional fronts which Stalin badly needed. Hitler, in a speech before the Reichstag on December 11, 1941, explains, quote, "Already in 1940, it became increasingly clear from month to month that the plans of the men in the Kremlin were aimed at the domination and thus the destruction of all Europe. I have already told the nation of the buildup of Soviet military power in the East during a period when Germany had only a few divisions in the provinces bordering Soviet Russia. Only a blind person could fail to see that a military buildup of world historical dimensions was being carried out. I may say this today, if the wave of more than 20,000 tanks, hundreds of divisions, tens of thousands of artillery pieces, along with more than 10,000 airplanes, had not been kept from being set into motion against the Reich, Europe would have been lost." End quote. The German preemptive strike, codename Operation Barbarossa, and the heroism of the Waffen-SS saved Germany and all of Europe from the same Bolshevik terror that had already exterminated or imprisoned scores of millions in the former Russian Empire. The fact that Germany ultimately lost the war in the East was a tragedy that ought to be blamed on FDR and the Red Jews surrounding him, not Hitler. Positive Christianity. In contrast to other Nazi leaders, Hitler did not adhere to esoteric ideas, occultism, or neo-paganism, and even ridiculed such beliefs in private. Hitler and other National Socialists were explicit in their contempt of the ancient gods. Alfred Rosenberg exclaimed, quote, "Odin is dead." Hitler himself declared that the future, quote, "must not take the form of a revival of the worship of Wotan," end quote. And also said, quote, "It seems to me that nothing would be more foolish than to reestablish the worship of Wotan." He is the father of the gods in German lore. "Our old mythology ceased to be viable when Christianity implanted itself. Nothing dies unless it is moribund." That means half dead anyway. End quote. Baldur von Schirach, leader of the Hitler Youth, assured parents, quote, "It is my purpose neither to re-erect in the forests of German heathen altars and introduce our youth to any kind of Wotan's cult, nor in any way to hand over young Germany to the magical altars of the herb apostles," end quote. From the beginning of the Third Reich, Odinist groups were dissolved and properties confiscated. Their pagan books were banned. Their leaders were arrested and are exiled. Former membership in any Odinist organization disqualified anyone from holding rank in the NSDAP. Drawing on higher criticism and some branches of theologically liberal Protestantism, Hitler advocated what he termed positive Christianity, which was purged of everything that he found objectionable. Hitler never directed his attacks on Jesus personally, but rather on traditional Christianity that was a corruption of the original ideas of Jesus, the Christ. Hitler thought of Jesus as an Aryan opponent of the Jews. After all, he did turn the tables of the money changers in the temple and said, quote, "Ye have made it a den of thieves." As early as 1922, Hitler said, quote, "My feelings as a Christian point to my Lord and Savior as my fighter. As a Christian, I have no duty to allow myself to be cheated, but I have the duty to be a fighter for truth and justice. For as a Christian, I have also a duty to my own people," end quote. The National Socialists were confident that as the harmful influence of Jews and Judeo-thinking was removed from society, all true Christians would return to the pure faith in Jesus Christ. The German people were God-fearing Christians, seeking only to implement the theology of Christ, the kingdom of God, into their political system. In effect, positive Christianity and National Socialism was one and the same thing. And what is the biblical principle? Quote, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," Matthew 5:16. Quote, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone," James 2:17. Much is known about Hitler's view on religion through his book, Mein Kampf. In it, he expressed his belief in one providential active deity. Quote, "What we must fight for is to safeguard the existence and reproduction of our race, so that our people may mature for the fulfillment of the mission allotted it by the Creator of the universe. Peoples that bastardize themselves or let themselves be bastardized sin against the will of eternal providence," end quote. Himmler's SS was permeated with devotion to Hitler and the vision of the future glory of the Third Reich. Himmler exhorted his officers to revere Germany's ancient past, telling them, "Just as a tree withers if its roots are removed, so a people fall if they do not honor their ancestors." On July 1, 1935, Himmler founded an institute whose task was to research primeval German culture. He had come to detest Christianity and its Jewish Christ. From a Christian identity perspective, we can certainly understand his feelings and totally concur. The Daughter of Zion. In a previous sermon, I mentioned the meaning of the word Reich. It is German for realm, kingdom, dominion, or empire. You have the Holy Roman Empire was the first Reich. Then the Hohenzollern Empire from 1871 to 1919, that's the second Reich. Then the Weimar Republic from 1919 to 33. And then the Nazi dictatorship from 33 to 45, which is the Third Reich. This is the list from dictionary.com. Quote, "Positive Christianity, as termed by the Reich, is practical Christianity or primitive Christianity. That is, one that is open for all to see and carries out the original intent of its purpose. What is the purpose of Christianity? To follow the laws of God. Quote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," end quote, from Ecclesiastes 12:13. Isaiah 2:3 and Micah 4:2 defines Zion as a place where the divine law not only emanates, but also acts like a magnet where all Israelite nations shall flow into it. Isaiah 2:2. And, quote, the law shall go forth of Zion, Micah 4:2. And, quote, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, Isaiah 2:3. From this we can see that Zion is a government represented by God's righteous laws. Modern day Zion is Britain. Prophetic Zion or Britain has always proclaimed God's laws as their own from earliest times. In the 9th century AD, Saxon King Alfred the Great patterned the laws in England after Israelite law. Alfred's dooms were almost word for word from Scripture. Quote, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law?" Deuteronomy 4:8. Zion is referred to as the city of the great king. Verse 3 tells of her palaces. Britain is famous for her stately houses and palaces. In verse 7, we read of the breaking of the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. This is what happened when the Spanish Armada tried to invade the British Isles in 1588. They were destroyed by a vicious east wind from the North Sea. Zion is referred to as the Lord's dwelling place, Isaiah 8:18. Zion gave birth to the man-child, a nation whose children are called Jerusalem, Isaiah 66:7 through 10. I thought it was interesting, and I guess others have made the note that in the word Jerusalem is USA. In Micah 4:7, Yahweh says he will continue to, quote, "reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever," end quote. This confirms that the British crown will rule until Christ claims it. Isaiah 9:6 and 7. Now, who is this man-child, a nation born in a day? If Britain has a child, who can she be? She can only be America. Quote, "O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem," Micah 4:8. Micah prophesied that the kingdom will come to the daughter of Jerusalem, not the older mother. Jesus provides a second witness to this truth. Quote, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof," end quote, Matthew 21:43. The first dominion in verse 8 is reference to the splendor of David and Solomon's original kingdom. This is further proof of a literal political kingdom of God on the earth. As Micah continues, we learn in verses 9 through 13 that the daughter would lose her way and abandon her counselor, and would have no king, that is, would elect her leaders, and would become a captive of prophetic Babylon. Note that other proofs that this is America are found in the book of Zechariah. She would also be faced with many enemy nations. Verse 11, this is where America is today, and we know what Yahweh says, quote, "Come out of her," that's Babylon, "my people," end quote, Revelation 18:4. While in Babylon, or its system, the daughter will be delivered. The nations gathered against her would be threshed as grain is crushed, so these nations would be beaten and destroyed, and their substance would become Yahweh's. It is evident that all this takes place on the earth, not in heaven. Well, this is great news. Quote, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth," end quote, Micah 4:13. Since the law of God emanates from Zion, then any other Israelite nation that exercises God's law is part of Zion today. This was true of Germany during the 12 years under Adolf Hitler and his positive Christianity. Quote, "I suspect that Hitler's entire movement was a prophetic type of this daughter of Zion that would prefigure its fulfillment during the end times. What this means is that the kingdom will not come to Jerusalem, the old city, but rather the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem," Micah 4:8. What this means is that people will reexamine what the Jews have told us about Hitler, Germany, and World War II, and will realize they've been lied to, end quote, from our dear brother, the late Mark Downey. God hasten a day when we shall finish the work that our German brethren started, defeat our enemy, and see the kingdom manifested before our eyes. Who and where is this daughter of Zion today? It should be clear that it could not possibly be the Jews or Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is America. However, it not only applies to our country, but wherever God's people exercise their kingdom authority over their government. Thus it was with nationalist Germany. Quote, nothing yet has fulfilled all these end time prophecies in history other than the rise and fall of Judah, Germany, to address the Jewish Antichrist destroying Christianity and the white race. But Scripture says our people will arise and destroy the destroyers. National Socialism was not perfect, but it was on a road to perfection, to complete its divine mission on earth, all because one man had a vision and his people could see it. They began overhauling their nation race by repenting of the Jew. They began implementing God's law, and they began an exclusion of the stranger and their strange gods. The daughter of Zion is in the world today. It's wherever white people have not succumbed to the calling good evil and evil good, who have reassessed the success of Christian nationalism and are now gravitating to the idea that if we are to live free, we must surrender our malleable lives of clay to the great potter. Perhaps the Third Reich collapsed because their obedience was only partial, and therefore the victory was only partial. Perhaps the fulfillment of Isaiah 2, the mountain of the Lord, all nations shall flow into it, end quote, is not any particular geographic venue, but the, quote, mountain is the kingdom itself, and conceptually, quote, the kingdom of God is among you, Luke 7:21. Hitler took the spiritual blinders off his people, and they were then exalted among the rest of Europe. What God has established is far above the much-hated establishment. The entire white race shall be saved and shall flow like a river into the hands of their Savior and Deliverer. The enemy will have no chance of recovery. Is that good news or what? Greatly said by Mark Downey once again. In conclusion, God has revealed His will. The law of God has gone forth. Micah 4:2. The revelation of what God requires of His covenant people has been given, one, in the commandments received to Moses, revealed to Moses, two, in the full exposition of those commands by the teaching of Christ, three, in the complete demonstration of them presented in Jesus' spotless character and life. Secondly, obedience to that will is true piety. Spirituality and devotion do not consist in outward observances, although we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, end quote, for Christian fellowship. Neither does it consist in the repetition of a creed, nor how beneficial it is for us to be grounded in the doctrines of the faith. But it consists in obedience to the will of God, and in seeking to act in harmony with His holy law. Third, God's will benefits the individual and the race. Walking in this way of obedience is found right paths, Proverbs 4:11, that yield peace and pleasantness, Proverbs 3:17, mercy and truth, Psalm 25:10. Christlikeness is the great necessity. Our hope lies in the growing number whose feet are being turned to the ways of righteousness and who are impelled to say, quote, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, end quote, Micah 4:5. As we live in Yahweh's revealed will, we can expect to see His kingdom.